All right, so last couple weeks, first week of our dating series, I went over the definition of marriage. Who can remember how I define marriage? Covenant. What's covenant mean?
Agreement, kind
of. Yeah, agreement, contract, commitment. Union of what, flowers and dogs, or? All right, one man, one woman. What else did I say?
Created by God.
Created by God, right? The world didn't create marriage. God created marriage. Marriage goes back pre-fall. So before sin entered the world, he put Adam and Eve together. And he said, be fruitful, multiply. Enjoy your intimacy. Have lots of children. And then he gave them a job to do, right? They were to be stewards of the garden. So that essentially is how we define marriage. It's between one man and woman. It's a commitment, and it's created by God, meaning also that we need to do it according to God's design and plan. So then after that, we talked about the purpose of marriage. I said it's for God's glory. Marriage is a picture of the gospel, of Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride of Christ. Oneness, so God designed marriage for there to be physical intimacy and companionship. Purpose of marriage is to raise godly children. So when we talk about discipleship of people, the best place to disciple someone is in the home. And then we partnership in God's work. So husband and wife partner together to do what God's called them to do. And then last week we talked about, okay, we understand the definition of marriage. So what does a good, healthy marriage look like? And I just said that I described it by being healthy and holy. And I use the word holy, meaning set apart. It looks different than the way the world wants us to have marriage. So I said it must be firmly founded on Christ. Okay, so that means husband and wife both need to be believers. And then the second thing I said, that a healthy and holy marriage has two people that have realistic expectations about marriage. One is they realize that God's still at work at both of you, that you're not going to be perfect when you come together, and you won't be perfect throughout the rest of your marriage. And so when we understand that there's going to be a lot of forgiveness. There's going to be a lot of grace, right? There's going to be a lot of watching God work in the other person's life and having to wrestle with sin and how God's going to be healing you from sin. And then we talked about love, the fact that love's not an attraction. It's not a feeling, and it's not conditional. And then lastly, we talked a little bit about sex, and we said, I gave you the three I's about sex. One is that sex is important in marriage. It's indicative, meaning sometimes sex can help you better understand how healthy the marriage is. And lastly, I said it's not all-inclusive, and that means that you're not going to only have sex 24/7 in your marriage. Bummer for you dudes, because you're probably thinking that's all you're going to do. But that's not. It's a small part of the marriage, but it's an important part of the marriage. And it's what God designs. It's not an ugly, nasty, gross thing. It's a beautiful thing when done the way God wants us to do. I'm going to finish the definition of a healthy and holy marriage. So I said it's firmly founded in Christ with realistic expectations, and I changed the next two a little bit. I said it's strengthened by committing to appropriate submission. God says a lot about submission, especially in marriage in the Bible. We're going to talk about that tonight. And then it's also a lifetime of diligent maintenance. So there's a common phrase we say, what got you married, the things that you did to get you married, you got to continue to do after you get married, right? So when a man pursues a woman and he's full court press and he's taking her to dinner and, you know, being really sweet and opening the door and buying flowers and, you know, spoiling her in a sense and investing in the relationship and getting to know her and understanding her interests and how she's wired. Man, you got to keep doing that after you get married. It doesn't stop once you put a ring on the finger. And likewise for ladies, it's the same. So marriage takes a lot of work, but it's good work, okay? And it's worth it, all right? So we're gonna park on submission for a little bit. I've got some verses I want to read first, and then I'm going to unpack it with you guys. So did anybody get Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33? Anybody pick up that card? If not, I know how to read.
I can read it.
Would you like to read it, Scott?
Yes.
Scott's going to read it. Go, Scott. Start actually in start in verse 21. It's a long passage, but that's kind of, we're going to use this passage to kind of springboard into everything else tonight.
Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Sweet. There's a lot there. We'll unpack it, but we're going to read a couple other verses before we jump in. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Anybody have that one?
I do.
Sweet. Jake?
But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Okay. All right. Colossians 3:18.
Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Okay. Titus 2:15.
Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
I think I gave the wrong passage. Okay. Thanks, Tanner. Somewhere I typed that wrong. But that will still apply. Okay, 1 Peter 3:1.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives.
Okay, Genesis 3:16. And I promise, ladies, I'm not trying to beat up on you. It will all come together. It sounds really harsh right now, but... yeah, go ahead, Ethan. Thanks.
To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Okay. Okay, so submission is a really hard subject. When I say the word submit, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And just you can just say it.
Slavery.
Slavery, okay. There you go. Slavery. Right. Right? Good job, Jake.
Is that first thing?
Yeah, it's good. What else? What else? Was everybody thinking slavery? And Jake just said it?
I was.
Yeah. No.
What were you thinking?
I was thinking obedience.
Okay. Yeah. All right, obedience. Good job, Kelly. All right, so we have slavery, we have obedience. For those of you that are new, I'm a whiteboard freak. That's how I think, so I'll be writing a lot. I'm not just going to sit and talk. Slavery. I know. What else? What else do you guys think? When you think of submission, do you think that's awesome? I'm all about it. Or do you think, like, I don't like that word. For you ladies, when you hear wives be submit to your husbands, what does that make you think? Is it, huh?
Do whatever he tells you to do.
Okay. What else? Does that excite you? Like, oh, I can't wait. Submit to some dude. They can't even tie a shoe, like what? Right? Yeah.
Let him lead.
Okay. All right. Okay. So I just wanted to kind of understand what makes you. What do you think about? So before we get into this, I want you guys to think about the family. Okay. When you think about a family, what do you think? I promise it'll go back to submission, but I need to lay a foundation first.
You want generic answers or personal?
Whatever. When I say family, what do you think?
Together,
okay.
Parents,
okay. All right. Okay, what's the relationship between parents and children?
Authority.
Who has authority over who? Parents? Okay. And we just read it in Ephesians 5, and I was talking to my kids about it tonight. Do children have authority over their parents?
No.
Do some families operate as if their children have authority over their parents?
Yes.
Yeah. And is it healthy? Is it a healthy family? No. Right. Okay. So we get that. We get that authority structure, right? We struggle with husbands, wife, and there being, we call it headship or, you know, authority, right? But that's how God designs the marriage relationship. The husband's accountable to Christ for his family. The husband's accountable to Christ to make sure he loves his wife as Christ loved the church. We read that in Ephesians 5, right? And how did Christ love the church? It says in Ephesians 5, we read it.
He died for
the church, right? Was the church desirable? I mentioned this before. There really was nothing beautiful or awesome about the people that Christ died for, but he died for the church. And now that Christ is betrothed, we're going to talk about it later, Christ, in a sense, is engaged to the church. He's betrothed to the church. And that is an eternal commitment that Christ has made to those who he's died for. And we read in Revelation 19, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church is united with Christ, right? And it's symbolic for the marriage that we experience as a husband and wife. Okay, so Christ, he's the head of the church, and he's the head over the man, okay? And he's given the man the responsibility for the family. The family will rise or fall because of the husband or the dad. And how many of you guys have seen that in a family? The dad's not around, the kids struggle, right? The dad's not around, the wife struggles, right? A lot of, when you think about the guys who are in prison, you know, Matt's probably going to see this a lot. A lot of those dudes that are probably in jail were raised by single moms there was no dad figure, right? So they get involved in gangs or whatever. The dad has a lot of responsibility in how the man operates dictates how the health of the family. So when I said earlier, I'm going to be pressing on you dudes because I need you to understand that God's given you a great responsibility when you want to pursue a woman for marriage. You're going to be held accountable and you got to stand before Christ with how you've raised and led your family and led your bride. You guys get that? Okay. So when we talk about submission, we understand that the man is accountable. The other piece of it is, so ladies, let's say a guy proposes to you in marriage. Are you obligated and required to say yes to that man?
No.
Right? So you go into this marriage voluntarily, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what I want you guys to come away from, ladies, is you better make darn sure this dude's submitting to Christ before you say yes when he wants you to marry him, okay? And this is why dating is important, to do it right. Because dating is that season where you're getting to know somebody and you're making sure, can I live the rest of my life? Ladies, can I trust this man with my heart and my voluntary decision to marry this man, to submit to his leadership as he follows Christ? As he demonstrated to me that he is committed to the Lord and he's willing to give his life in following Christ and being submitted to Christ as his head, right? That's why dating is important. We can't go into marriage flippantly. So that's kind of what we're going to unpack with submission a little bit tonight. All right. So What does it mean to submit? I'm going to, the Greek word for submission or submit is hupotasso, and it simply means to rank under. It's a military term, right? So it was used for military in the first century, essentially to say that you've got people that are underneath somebody else's authority, okay? But those of you who've, you know, I'm looking at Rainer, who's been in the military, and you've been under the authority of people, and you may have had authority over others, there's a great responsibility for those, that crew that you're in authority over, right? And the person who's in authority, it's, their job's a whole lot easier when those people who are under his authority are submissive to his authority, right? So it's similar in a marriage. The responsibility, the accountability is on the husband, and his job is to make it as easy as possible for his bride to submit to his leadership. Okay. And the reason I said something about not tying his shoes, because what's going to happen, ladies, you're going to marry some dude. He's going to be in his early 20s. He's going to be a doofus still, okay? He's not perfected. He's not going to have his, all this stuff together, right? He's not making a ton of money probably at this point. But there's still things that you can be looking for in him to make sure this guy loves the Lord. And that's the next section, right? And I can trust him to be an authority over me in our marriage, all right? So we realize that submission is voluntary. When it comes to marriage, I'm voluntarily walking into this marriage to submit to this man, but once I'm in this marriage, I've committed to submit. The husband's committed to submit to Christ, the wife's committed to submit to her husband. So let's go to the ultimate authority. So Christ is the head. He's the ultimate authority. Let's take a look at what that looks like and help us unpack and understand submission. So Ephesians 4:15. Okay. Uh, 5:23, which we read this earlier, but I want to reread it again. Ephesians 5:23.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior.
Okay. Ephesians 1:22. I'll read that one. Oh, anybody say that? Someone have that? Okay. He says, and he put all things under his feet. So we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and gave him as head over all things to the church. So it's just saying that Christ is the head over the church. He is the authority. And so when we think about submission, we think about Jesus. Did Jesus model submission for us?
Yes.
And how did he do that?
Submitting
to the Father. And what did he do?
Died on the cross.
Went to the cross. Yep. And so we see Christ demonstrating what full, complete submission is. And that, as a husband, that's kind of what our model is. So we find that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every family is the husband. The husband is to submit to Christ. The wife is to submit to the husband. Children are to submit to parents. So when you think about family, that's the order, right? Christ, husband, wife. I'm just saying in submission, okay? I'm not saying in value. Children. That's the healthy model. Now, when somebody's in submission to somebody else, does that impact their value or their worth? Because the world would say, if you're underneath somebody, therefore you are less valuable and you are less worth, have less worth. And what the Bible says is just, it's, we call it complementarianism. Husband and wife complement each other. They have different roles and functions in marriage. And when they operate in those functions and roles, according to Scripture, that's when the family is going to be the healthiest. We read Genesis 3:16. Could somebody read that again for me, whoever had it?
woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Okay. He just described the problem we see today. What do you guys see in marriages that are common problems?
Finances.
Finances, okay. When I think about the relationship between husband and wife.
Controlling.
Controlling? Who's doing the controlling?
The husband, usually.
Okay. Okay. Who else can do the controlling? Right. So marriages get out of whack when wife wants to control husband. When it says desire is for husband, it's almost like to like devour, right? And rule over and dominate. And this is the same thing for the husband, to rule over in a way that's not healthy, right? To be domineering and possessive and controlling. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, God's saying that's the curse of sin. So husbands and wives will always struggle against these things, okay? But the healthy and the holy marriage will always seek Christ to balance that out right, okay? But knowing that when you walk into marriage, that will be a problem for the rest of your marriage. It's something that all marriages will struggle with. And the ones that fight against it, the ones, and we'll talk about how to do that. And submission helps cure that. All right, so when we think about submission, ladies, when you are saying yes to a husband in marriage, your submission of your husband should be with safety, okay? There should be trust. Because if the man is following Christ, he's going to provide an environment where you're going to be safe to submit, where you can trust him to submit. It doesn't mean he's always going to get it right. It doesn't mean he's never going to make a mistake. It just means there's going to be an environment where you should be able to have safety and to trust him. A man who is submissive to Christ will be a blessing to his wife, just as we read. He will love his wife as Christ loved the church. And he will always be working to love his wife just as Christ has loved the church. His wife will be able to rest in his leadership and find security and safety knowing he is following Christ. And Christ is the one who always can be trusted. So when we think about submission, ladies, that's what you're thinking about. And I want you guys to do the work before you get married. Is this man worthy of me to submit and to trust him? Can I trust him to lead me, to love me as Christ loved the church? With the caveat knowing he won't be perfect. But just because he's not perfect doesn't excuse you overlooking some potential red flags that God's trying to say, this is not the man. Don't pursue this man, right? Okay. All right, so this next section I'm going to spend more time on. So a healthy and holy marriage is going to, you have two spouses that are committed to diligent maintenance, meaning they're going to continue to work on strengthening their marriage. And this is all the different ways that they do that, okay? So you've got your main handout, and then that's bullet point number 4 is what's unpacked in this second little flyer, okay? And what I'm giving you guys is a bunch of questions to ask yourself when you're looking at somebody who potentially you might want to date, okay? I'm asking you to evaluate them. I'm asking you to watch how they live, watch how they talk, watch how they act. Because when we talk about dating, that's the primary goal of dating is, can I spend the rest of my life with this person? And how can I make sure and how can I be confident that I can marry this person? That's really the purpose of dating. Because once you make that commitment, it's for life. All right, so couples who have healthy and holy marriages are couples that are committed to prayer. Couples are committed to praying for one another, okay? And praying with each other. So my question for you guys, or what you guys, I want you to pay attention to is, when you're spending time with somebody and you're interested in them, one thing you need to figure out is, what is their prayer life like? Does this really pretty young lady that you're interested in, does she pray? How do you know she prays? How would you find out what her prayer life is like? What's, can you guys give me an example of that? Matt.
Just ask her.
Ask her, yeah. There you go. Best question is to ask, right? For you ladies, let's say you're dating a young man. You know, if he's asking you, hey, how can I pray for you? That's a sign that he's already praying for you, right? When we're sitting here in these small groups and guy or girl is interested in wanting to know how they can pray for the other person in the group, that's a sign that they're probably going to go pray for you, right? Those are kind of the clues. But you could figure out if a person has a prayer life before you get serious with them, and that's the time to figure it out. Because if they claim to be a Christian, let's say they've grown up in the church and they're not really praying, likely they're not going to be praying after you get married, right? Unless something dramatic happens in their life. And maybe the marriage is dramatic for them. And they're like, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm going to start praying. But usually for a dude, it's someone got sick, someone got hurt, a kiddo died. And all of a sudden they're like, well, I should be praying, right? Prayer is super important. The second one is, healthy and holy marriages, both couples or both spouses read, they study, and they meditate on Scripture. Right? They're seeking Christ. And so, when you're dating, one thing that you need to figure out is, does the person I'm interested in, do they read the Bible? How do you find out if they read their Bible? Yeah. Matt, ask, yeah. Right? Another clue. When the dude or maybe the young lady's sharing, like, hey, man, I read this the other day in the Bible, and it was, like, blowing my mind, right? That's a sign they've been reading. And it's also a sign that God's doing something in their heart, right, to excite them about what he's teaching them. Are they sharing what they're learning? That's a sign that they're reading their Bible, and they're actually getting something out of it and being changed by it. You should be concerned if they continually make excuses for why they don't read the Word. I'm too tired. It's hard. I'm busy. Guess what happens after you get married? It gets harder. You get more tired, and you're more busy. Okay? Third, service. And I've got those. I'm not going to go through all the passages tonight. I want you to go read those passages. It's clear in Scripture that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to serve one another. We serve one another within the confines of the church, okay? If somebody is in the habit of serving another brother or sister in Christ, guess what? They're going to be in the habit of serving you in your marriage. Husband and wife are going to serve one another. They want to do what's best for the other person, okay? If they are in a habit of serving, they're going to continue that when they get married. If they don't serve now, it's going to be hard. That's a good sign for you going into marriage. They're going to be pretty selfish. So the questions, are they serving others in the church? Do they make excuses as to why they don't serve, right? Or they're like, I've got these other things I do. I do it this way. So you want to find that out. And one cool thing, especially when you're dating somebody, is start serving together. Right? If you guys share ministries that you're interested in, be careful. It's a very intimate setting when you're serving together. That's a good way to kind of see how they react to other people. You can see their heart behind their serving. Are they doing it because they're trying to show off to me? Because they know that Chris just said they're going to be paying attention to the fact if I'm serving or not, right? Or are they doing it because they truly love the Lord and they do it because they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? Another thing, healthy and holy marriages, both of the spouses speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. They can say a hard truth, but they can do it in gentleness and they can do it in love. They love a person so much that they say, I can't let this go. I have to tell you the truth, but I'm going to do it because I love you and I care for you, and I'm going to do it in a way that I show you that I love you. In marriage, you're going to have to do that a lot. Okay? You're going to hurt each other's feelings. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness. You're going to have to forgive the other one a lot. Somebody's going to do something that irritates you. Somebody's going to do something that you know, man, that's not biblical. I don't want you to hurt yourself. You're going to have to speak up. But you got to do it lovingly. So when you're dating, how does the person communicate with me? Can they tell me something difficult, but can they do it with gentleness and love? Or do they just railroad me? Or do they act like they're holier than thou? You know, they never do anything wrong. Especially for men, when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, when you look at the requirements for people to be elders and pastors and leaders in the church, one of the requirements is gentleness, right? It's okay for men to be gentle. The expectation is for men to be gentle, but to speak it truthfully, right? Does that make sense, guys? You don't have to be harsh. Fifth, healthy and holy marriage. The spouses are both going to prioritize Christ individually, and they're going to do it together. If you're interested in a person and they make you a priority over Christ, run. Christ should be number one. You should be number two. The problem I see, and I went through it, guys, when I was in college, I idolized a relationship. I put the girl so much on a pedestal. It got me in trouble. It made me cross boundaries I didn't want to cross. I was in despair. I was looking to a young lady to fill every need that I had and every desire, and the only one that can do that is Christ. So is Jesus Christ their priority, or are you their priority? So how can you tell the difference, though? And I know from a couple conversations with some of you, I think you've experienced this a little bit. But how can you tell if the person's making you a priority or making Christ a priority?
When they hang out with you instead of going to church.
Yeah, when someone's trying to draw you away from all the other people, I just want to be with you. I love you. Can we just go hang out? I need you. I mean, they don't say that, but they act like that, right? Yeah. Make you feel guilty. Yeah. Anything else?
If you'd rather, like, cross boundaries that God set up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Overlooking
okay. And maybe not confronting them on the sin.
Being too afraid to tell them that it's a sin they have.
Okay. Okay. It's good. Because you're kind of idolizing them. You don't want to lose them.
Right.
Kind of a thing. Okay. Anything else? So I think I told you guys maybe last week or the week before, there's a young lady. I wouldn't even call it dating. We were hanging out for like 2 years. It was so weird. It was so weird. Anyway, she wanted to talk on the phone every night. She wanted to text. She's blown up my phone all day at work, right? But the conversations are her talking about her ex-boyfriend. I was in the friend zone, right, essentially, okay? I made it very clear in the beginning that I was attracted to her and that I liked her and that if anything was going to get more serious, that I'm going to pursue her in that way. And if she wasn't interested, then I was walking away. Like, I'm not best friends with girls. Next best girl I'm best friends with, I'm marrying. But somehow I got sucked in her laser beams, right? Because she was very pretty. But kind of like what Kylie was saying, what I was not paying attention to is we were not compatible at all. We had nothing in common, right? She liked me because I was a good listener. I liked her because she was really good looking, right? I mean, I'm being completely blunt with you guys. But in that, I idolized the idea of being with her, and I completely ignored every single red flag that God was making very clear to me. This is not the woman that I am putting you with, okay? You don't like the same music. I can list off a tons of things. And I'm not knocking her. But what I was trying to do was trying to force something that wasn't ever going to happen. Okay? I was idolizing that. I was prioritizing that relationship versus and not Christ and not listening to him showing me that it was very clear that this wasn't going to work, okay? So yeah, 2 years of that, having a panic attack, getting depressed. I mean, you name it. I was a wreck. I finally told her, hey, I'm changing my phone number. I don't want to talk to you again. This is not healthy. God has someone else for you. God has someone else for me. This can't happen. And then 4 months later, I met Heather, right? So anyways, but God used my idiocy, right, and my blindedness to show me who I should be looking for. And so when I met Heather, I don't know if I would have recognized that 2 years before that, right? So God can use all those situations. But my point on all that is don't idolize the relationships where you can't see God making it very clear to you, this is not the right one. Make sense? And I mentioned yesterday, anytime you add intimacy to the mix, it makes it more complicated, okay? And fortunately, that relationship had none of that. And I was still sucked in, okay? If that would, a whole element would have been added in, it would have made it a mess, okay? Faithfulness and commitment. Okay, the two spouses are committed, and they are going to commit to being faithful to one another. So here's some ways and some things, some questions to ask yourself when you're evaluating another person. So is the person quick to cut people out of their life because they do not meet their expectations? If that person is doing that often and cycling through friends, that's a sign they have an issue with commitment. Okay? Are they quick to cut people out because someone sinned against them? Right? Oh, you hurt me. Peace out. I'm done talking to you. Guess what they're going to want to do when you get married? Right? How do they respond to difficult situations in their relationships? Are they committed or is their commitment conditional? Ladies, you can figure this out with dudes. You're like, oh, I'm not talking to that guy, man. He's a jerk, right? And you're like, oh, that's mature, right? What's Jesus say? Forgive him, right? Forgive him every time. Ladies, I know you do the same thing. I don't know what it looks like when you're having little fights over stuff, right? But we can watch for each other. We can, how we react, how we treat our friends, and how committed we are to our friendships will tell us a lot about how they're going to be when we get married. And some of us just need to mature and grow up. And that's why I'm saying when you can date with people, with friends around you, and watch how we interact with each other, you can find out a lot about somebody else before you even decide I want to go be exclusive with this person and date. Repentance and forgiveness. How do they respond when they are sinned against? Are they quick to give up or walk away from a relationship because the other person, well, I already said, does not meet their expectations? Do they ask for forgiveness or say sorry when they make a mistake or hurt you? So how do you guys, is it easy for you guys to say you're sorry? Is it easy for you guys to admit your mistakes, admit that you're wrong? Just think about that bluntly. Because you will do it a lot when you get married. I've had to say I'm sorry a ton. I say I'm sorry to my kids, right? I snap and I get frustrated. Oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Son, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. Heather, I was a jerk. I said something I shouldn't have said. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you, right? All the time, happens all the time. And that's a healthy marriage. When you're not asking for forgiveness, when you're not hurting one another, then I would question how close you actually are. Because when you're married, you're going to hurt each other, right? God's still not done fixing us. Another health sign of a healthy and holy marriage is the couple is, I call it, drenched in Christian community. One thing that will quickly deteriorate a family and a marriage is when they're not at church and when they're not around people who love them and can encourage them. So when you're thinking about a spouse, are they going to church? Do they isolate themselves from other Christians? Are they inviting other people to give them wisdom? Are they inviting other people to hold them accountable? Are they welcoming people into their lives because they know that they need discipleship, they need encouragement, they know they can't be alone? And then another question is, are they being discipled? Are they allowing a person who's a little bit farther along in their walk with Christ to speak into their life? And if you say yes to a lot of those questions, you know that while they may not be fully mature, they might still be a knucklehead. Like they're humble enough to know that they need wisdom and they need encouragement and they need to be around people that are going to hold them accountable. And that's a good sign because you need that in marriage. And lastly, when we think about a husband and a wife, they're partnered to disciple their children. And they need to see that their marriage, that they are in partnership in the discipleship of the children that God's going to bless them with. That more than anything is going to be their greatest task. It's fun. It's hard. So when you're thinking about somebody and you're getting to know somebody, like you want to find out, how do they view parenting? When you think about being a parent, what does that look like for them? How do they view children? Dudes, it's okay to say, man, I want kids. I felt like a weirdo because I was listening to like Family Life before I even met Heather, before I was dating serious. Like, I want to know what it means to be a dad, right? I wanted to be a dad. That's, God wires us that way, right? And a lot of it was because I looked at my dad and I'm like, I don't want to be anything like my dad. How do I do this differently, right? But you meet somebody and you're like, oh man, kids, they're a pain in the butt. And I want to go travel and they just interfere with everything that I do. And I want to be a CEO and, you know, blah, 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 right? I don't know, you may feel the same way. So maybe both of you feel that way and then it's a good connection, maybe. I don't know. But if you don't view it that way, unless their heart and mind changes, that's going to be a major issue in a marriage. Right? Asking them, how many children do you want? You know, that's a point of contention in marriages if you didn't figure that out before you got married. All those things. So, Deuteronomy 6, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you real quick and then kind of wrap up that section. Let me talk about being parents. All right, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's weird. Sometimes he refers to himself in plural. I thought it was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isn't that three? That's weird. Sorry, that's a side note. God's one. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Right? So he's telling, he's primarily speaking to the men in the congregation that are gathered with Moses, but he's really addressing parents. But it's the headship idea. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So the first priority is that, parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. And then these words, right? He's talking about the commands that he's declared in Deuteronomy. And Moses in Deuteronomy, it's called the kind of the second law. He's recapping what he's already taught in Exodus and Leviticus. And this is Moses is ending his life. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. So everything that I have taught you, that God has spoken through me, that I've written down for you, these words should be on your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And that's the context is family. But the husband and wife are tag teaming and demonstrating and showing them what it means to follow Christ. They're teaching them his commands and then they're showing them how to live it. And the two spouses have to be in alignment with that. You got to be on the same page. So know my heart in this, guys. I've made a lot of mistakes. I made a lot of mistakes in dating, okay? It's by the grace of God that I met Heather, because I'm like, I had no idea what I was doing, right? I didn't learn it from anybody. I figured it out by making lots and lots of mistakes. You know, I walked into my marriage. I was not a virgin. Heather was. The hardest conversation I had, it was like the first month that we started dating, is God made it very clear to me that I needed to make clear to her that I didn't wait, right? And I knew that she could decide this is a deal breaker for me, right? And by the grace of God, she said, I understand. She's like, God's forgiven you. And by the grace of God, she didn't turn me down, right? But I walked into that marriage, admittedly, like I had experience that she hadn't, and that was something that I couldn't take that back, right? But God's grace restored that, right? So it wasn't all lost. But I walked into that marriage with some baggage that Heather's, you know, had to deal with at various times in our marriage. So I'm making that point for two reasons. One is, if you've made mistakes, God will restore that. He's forgiven you. And that does not mean that your marriage will not be healthy, because he will make it healthy. I have a healthy marriage. But the second reason I'm saying that is, guard your heart and don't open that door until God says it's time, right? And trust that when he says it's time, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. But he wants us to do it his way, because his way is what's best for us. So from my multitude of mistakes, I can conclude that his way is best. And by the grace of God, I'm grateful that I do have an amazing wife, amazing children. We're not perfect, but God has been faithful to us, even in the midst of the mistakes I've made, right? So God is good. Amen? All right. And more than anything, guys, the second most important decision you'll make in your life outside of repenting and trusting in Christ is the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And I want you guys to take it seriously, because I want you guys to have fun in marriage too, because there's a lot of people that say, like, oh man, marriage is a drain. It's a drag. I've never felt that way. And there's many other families that I know of that don't feel that way. And I'm not saying my marriage is perfect. It's not. But I'm saying it's a blessing. And I want your marriages to be a blessing. Got that? Cool. Okay. So on the back of the handout, you've got some discussion questions. So those of you new with us, on the top right-hand corner, there's a little number. So that's just the little group I'm going to have you break up in. So we'll do ones up here, twos back there, threes up here, fours back there. So yeah, walk through those questions and love you guys.